Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before you and ask that you would bless us to understand somewhat of what we are trying to determine from your word. Keep us from reading into it things that are not there. And yet we know that we have to wait and see. We have to wait to find out the answers to many questions. Now bless us, we ask, as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. During our break, someone asked a question that I had never thought of before. I made the statement that such questions makes this preaching hard. And they talked about if the place where the righteous are is so large and voluminous, what about the place where the wicked will be? It too will be large and very likely be larger than the other. But as we come to the conclusion that it too will be large enough, it too will be large enough. We left off mainly with verse 22, talking about the temple and the Lord being the temple of it. Let's read verses 23 through 27 right now and look at these somewhat. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. It said that the city had no need of the sun. Too often, people make this statement, or in talking about this, say that there will not be any sun or moon or stars. But that's not what it said. It said it wouldn't need it. It didn't say it wouldn't be one. And the reason that I make that statement is that there are other verses in the scriptures to indicate that there may be. In other words, again, let me remind you for the umpteenth time, I don't say what I say because I can understand it. I believe it because the Bible says it. Though I cannot put all the pieces together as I would like. But in Isaiah chapter 66, turn with me there, because I believe, and to my knowledge, most Bible believers believe the same thing, that Isaiah 66 is talking about the end time. And taking up in verse 22 of Isaiah 66, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." Now notice this. "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come and worship before me, saith the Lord." Now I'll go ahead and read the last verse. "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring to all flesh," which indicates that we may be looking at the people that are in the lake of fire. But that's not what we're wanting to focus on. Notice that it said, from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, indicating that there will be a moon in the glory world. There will be, it appears, a weekly time frame from one Sabbath to another. You see, Revelation 21:23 didn't say there would be no sun. It said there wouldn't be any need for one. You say, well, if there's not a need for it, why should it be there? We'll have to wait and let God answer that question if there is one there. But it indicates that we need to be careful in our studies of the Scriptures. Look in Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, picking up in verse 18, seems to indicate that same time frame of eternity. "Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call the walls salvation, and the gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day." Christ, God, will be our light. "Neither for brightness shall the moon give light to thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. The sun shall no more go down." Didn't say it wouldn't be. Said it wouldn't go down. "Neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall end. Thy people shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in this time." Now people could say, well, that's just symbolic language, just saying that there won't be any. Well, it may be. But it may be that it will be. In other words, I cannot take one passage and say against the other to cancel the other one out because I can't understand it. Also, back in Revelation, notice in verse 25 of chapter 21, it says, "And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. For there shall be no night there." Now it said it wouldn't be a night, but it does say there'll be a day. You say, explain that. Well, we'll have to wait and see. I'm not trying to make things more complicated. I'm only trying to say that there are things that the Scriptures talk about in the future, as we've seen all through the book of Revelation, that we do not understand exactly how it will all be. In other words, studying the Old Testament, how could it be that the Messiah, who would come and bring in everlasting life, how could it be that he could also be the suffering servant of Jehovah? In other words, there are many prophecies in the Old Testament that did not clarify the New Testament ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there are many prophecies in the Old Testament that put Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming together in one or two or three passages. And so after Christ came, then we can see that there is division among it. In other words, I'll chase a rabbit here. Go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Take it up in verse 16. "And he," that is Christ, "came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias," that's Isaiah. "And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" Period. "And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister that sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" Now, turn back to Isaiah 61. This is where Christ read. Verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And that's where Christ stopped, in Luke chapter 4. There was a period in Luke chapter 4. But there's a comma in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 2. Why? Because the rest of verse 2 and verse 3 will be fulfilled when the Lord returns the second time. Let's read that. And the day of vengeance of our God, that's when the Lord will return, to comfort all that mourn. Did we not see that in Revelation? There'll be no more trials, there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more pain. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified, and so on and so forth. So if you were reading that in the Old Testament before Christ came, you would think that Christ was going to do that, all of that, when he came the first time. But he didn't. He stopped at the comma in verse 2 and said, it's fulfilled that day. But the rest will be fulfilled, the day of vengeance will be fulfilled when he returns. And so just as there, and that's just one example of many we could give. So just as there are prophecies in the Old Testament in one or two verses of Scripture that indicates many different things, so in the book of Revelation, when we talk about no days, no nights, no stars, and then from one day to the next day, from one moon to the next moon, and so on and so forth, that may be just as confusing to us today that will be clarified when the Lord returns. So, in other words, I'm not saying exactly how all that's going to be, but when it said there'll be no need for the sun, it didn't say there wouldn't be any sun. There may be. And you say, well, tell me more. I've told you all I can tell you. I don't know any more to tell you. But I have to put Isaiah 66 and Isaiah 60 and the verses we read there and some of these other verses that are in this chapter and as well as in chapter 22 of Revelation, because in chapter 22 it talks about that there would be a tree that's giving fruit for every month. In other words, this tree that's in the midst of the garden or in the midst of the street, however you want to take all of that, it's going to bear 12 manners of fruit. It's going to bear fruit for each month. And so for the healing of the nations. You say, well, what's that all about? We'll have to wait and see. I cannot tell you that it means something that God's Word hasn't told me. I can't make up something. And so we'll just have to wait and see. Back in verse 23 of Revelation 21, I probably should have said this first. It said, the city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. You remember when in John chapter 1 it said that Jesus was the light of the world? And he is. And he'll be the light in the city of our God. He will lighten it. And you say, well, are you saying that there's going to be Christ is just going to be radiating out some radiant light like it was on the Mount of Transfiguration? I don't think so. I think it's just saying that Jesus will be there, and everything that we want to know and understand, it will come from Him. But exactly how that's going to be, again, I have to say, we'll have to wait and see. I told you what I thought, but remember I said that's what I thought. And so I'm trying to be careful, as we have all through the book of Revelation, not to say that it means something that the book doesn't say that it means. Jesus is the light of the world. And as we know Him and understand Him, we too are enlightened. He's the light of our life. Notice it said also that the nations that are redeemed will be there. Remember back in verse 3 of Revelation 21, and I heard the voice, I heard a great voice out of heaven, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and they shall dwell with them, and He shall dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. I reminded you then that the word people there is plural. In other words, there will be all kinds of peoples in the glory world. It won't be just white Anglo-Saxon Americans. It won't be just Jews. It won't be just Germans. It won't be just Chinese or Japanese or any other race or any one ethnic group. It will be all kinds of people. Nations shall be there. There won't be any prejudices. You say, well, we shouldn't have prejudice here. Well, we as sinners, and I don't care who you are, I don't care what color you are, we all have our different prejudices of one sort or the other. I can tell you quite frankly, I am more prejudiced of my father and mother than I would be of your father and mother. We all have prejudices of one sort or the other. Now, there can be unjust prejudice. That's wrong. But to say that there should not be any prejudices is ridiculous. If I come to a table of food and there's a whole bunch of stuff spread out on that table, I'm going to be prejudiced about what I eat. Because there may be some things on there I don't want or I don't like. And there may be some things on there that I want that you don't want. You say, well, I'm not talking about that kind of prejudice. What kind of prejudice are you talking about? There's all kinds of prejudices. There's all kinds of prejudices. In this life, there won't be in the world to come. Other than one prejudice that I can think of, all of God's people are going to want to be with them. They don't want to be with the other group that's in the lake of fire. There'll even be a prejudice in that sense. But the point is, the nations which are saved shall walk in the light of it. You may ask, well, are you saying there's going to be different nations then in that glory world? Are there going to be Chinese nations and Japanese nations and so on? I don't know. It just says the nations shall serve him. And this is nothing new. Hold your finger there and turn to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate the nations, them, one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. All I can say is that nations will be involved. There will be, it appears to be, a judgment of nations. You say, well, I can't separate that out. How are the redeemed and the unredeemed, and how's that all going to work out? Again, we'll have to wait and see. But I can tell you this. Every individual, and maybe nations collectively, will give their account to God. You see, Jesus is King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. And everyone will give their account. If the rulers of the nations had any insight to the judgment of the Lord and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would rule over us far differently than what they do. But then, there's going to be, it appear, nations that are saved. Verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. What all is involved in that? I mean, what all is involved in nations? What all is involved in nations being in that eternal city, in that glory world? I can assure you of this one thing, that no unredeemed will be there. It's everyone that is written, has his name written in the Lamb's book of life. The elect of God, the redeemed. Well, I sure wish I could say more about that, and I hope I haven't confused you too much. But what I did want to try to do is to clarify some of the language here in light of other passages that seems to be talking about the same time, so that we would not read into it more than what's there. Because when it says it has no need of the sun, it didn't say there wouldn't be a sun. Just said there wouldn't be any need for one. Now, chapter 22, which is a continuation. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life. Now, commentators have different ideas and opinions about all of this, but it seems to indicate that there may be more than one tree of life. Though somehow it may be that this tree of life is so branched out that it covers both sides. Notice it says, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, whatever all of that means, there's one thing I can tell you that it does not mean. Early in my ministry, there were congregations, there may still be, I don't know, that only met once a month. And they justified it by using this verse of Scripture that said that the tree of life only gave its fruit once a month. And therefore, we ought to meet only once a month in a congregational capacity. That is a perversion of the Word of God. That is a perversion of the Word of God. To take God's Word and to use it to justify our disobedience or our slothfulness is blasphemous, in my opinion. But I do believe that I can say this, that whether there will be a literal tree there or not, I do believe that it is symbolic of the Lamb of God that is for the healing of the nations. He showed me, that is the angel, one of the angels, one of the seven angels. Remember who's doing the showing here. One of the seven angels that had the vials, see that from 21:9, showed him this river of life, this pure river of water of life. Very likely portraying the fullness or the perfection of salvation. You know, in John chapter 7, he talked about the water. Well, let's look at a few verses along this line. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We're talking about the river, the waters of life. John chapter 4. Jesus talking to the woman at Samaria at the well. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. Drop down to verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. In other words, beloved, your soul in the glory world, your thirst for righteousness, holiness, godliness, or whatever else is going to be quenched. Your soul is going to feast and drink of the water of life. John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Back in the Old Testament, Psalm 46. Verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Does that not sound somewhat like what we're reading there in Revelation 22? God is going to quench our thirst. Isaiah chapter 12. I'll read the whole chapter. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. In that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, Thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. All of the prophecies of being, having your soul quenched with the thirst of the wells of salvation, we see coming to a head here in Revelation 22. The rivers of the fountain of the water of life that flows from the throne of God. Again, symbolic language, no doubt. John saw it as he described it. And to say one thing is, you know, that the tree is one thing and the water is something and the throne is something and so on and so forth, I think it all comes together. It's just part of the sum total. Of God and the Lamb being the temple in that city that we saw in 21:22. And then in 21:23 of Revelation, that the glory of God and the light of the Lamb. And now we see here in Revelation 22, now the throne of God and the Lamb both are continually mentioned together. In other words, the abiding place of God. We're going to abide with him in that place. The 12 manner of fruit, we don't know whether there are different kinds of fruit. That is, one kind of fruit on one month, another kind of fruit on the other. Or whether it's, you know, it just says it'll bear the 12 manner of fruits yielding every month. And the tree is in the midst of the street. And as we said, is the river in the midst of the street or a different scene? And commentators, I say, they go back and forth on all of that. And I'm not going to try to figure out what none of them have ever figured out. Other than it is a picture of salvation and our souls being satisfied, our thirsty souls being quenched with the wells of salvation. You remember in Genesis when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, there was a river that went out and watered the garden. What was lost in the first man, Adam, is regained in the second man, Adam. Only we have a better source, as it were. Verse 3, there shall be no more curse. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Here again, notice we've seen it from verse 22 in chapter 21 and other places. But time and time and time again, we see God and the Lamb mentioned together. As I've told you before, I used to think that the only way that man will ever see God, even in the glory world, is in the person of Christ. And it may be that, but there are verses here that indicate a possibility of seeing more than that. We'll see God. Because notice in verse 4, they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. We shall see the face of God. We shall see the face of God. I do want to say something else before I leave verse 2. And I should have said it. But regardless of how we see all of that, when I said that everything that was lost in the first man, Adam, will be regained in the second man, Adam, look in Romans chapter 8. I believe I would be remiss if I did not bring this to our attention. There are other passages that refer to such a time as this. Isaiah 11 would be one. But I'm just going to stay and bring Romans 8. We start in verse 19. for the earnest expectation of the creature. Now, I have pointed this out before, and I will point it out again. Maybe there'll be some out in the internet world that hasn't come across this. The word creature in verse 19, 20, 21 is the same Greek word as creation in verse 22. And so I'm going to read it as such. For the earnest expectation of the creation, creature here may be just a part of the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. In other words, the earth is waiting for when God's children shall be glorified. That's what it's saying there. The creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity in the fall, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. God subjected it, but God expected that it's going to be redeemed. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. A new heavens and a new earth. And not only ourselves, also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. In other words, we're waiting for the time when we shall be glorified in our bodies. But we're not only waiting for it, the whole creation is waiting for it. And the whole creation is groaning for it. That's astounding. That's astounding. But that's what the verse is saying. And in Revelation 22 and 21, and in many other places, we see this glorious liberty that John saw when he was up on that high hill and looking down on the city. Evidently, it was a pretty high hill, wasn't it? Because the city was 1,535 miles high, wasn't it? So John must have been on a high hill. Well, he saw all of that in a vision, as you well know. But God will dwell there, and the Lamb will dwell there, and the servants of God will serve Him. The servants in the Garden of Eden did not serve Him very long, but we will serve Him worlds without end, ages of the ages, eternity, eternity. Has a mysterious ring to it, does it not? Eternity. You won't be bored. You won't be looking for something new. You'll be satisfied. You'll be filled. Your thirst will be quenched. The feast of the marriage supper of the Lamb will be filling. And as we said in verse 3, there be no more curse. And not only God and the Lamb with the throne, but we shall see the face of God. The fullness of the manifestation of God, in other words. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. Beloved, you're going to see something far better than Moses did on Mount Sinai. You're not going to see the hinder part. You're going to see his face. Look fully into the face of him who loved you, chose you, redeemed you, will resurrect you, bring you unto him. And the idea of seeing the face of someone is to see the fullness of it. Oh, beloved, I care not what your highest experience or your chiefest experience that you've ever had with the Lord, it will pale into insignificance compared to the glory and the joy and the fellowship and the and all that you're going to have with him forever. Forever. And ever. And ever. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, won't even need it. Why? For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Yes, I believe in a 1,000-year reign of Christ. But I tell you what, there's a reign beyond that, that all of the redeemed will reign with him forever and ever. You remember Romans 8? That we're not only heirs of God, but joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that our Lord inherited in his manhood, beloved, we're going to enjoy it with him. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. These are not allegories that's depicting something else. These sayings, these words are faithful and true. Beloved, I do not submit to you cunningly devised fables. I do not submit to you fairy tales. I do not submit to you wishful thinking. I submit to you things that are faithful and true. Because God is faithful and true. You say, oh, if I could just experience it, if I could just feel it. Well, you can't. You know why? Because we don't live by feeling. We don't live by experience. We live by what? Faith. You either believe it or you don't. And you enter into it. I'll tell you this, the more that you meditate upon it, and the more that you study about it, and the more that you anticipate it, the more that you will enjoy it by faith. We don't think about it enough. I have children. I have other family members. When I talk to them about I'm ready to go see the Lord, they don't understand what I'm talking about Because just about every time I say something along that line, they say something about, well, you need to be down here. You don't need to be having that. You don't need to be thinking like that. They think that I'm thinking that I've got it so bad, I just want to get out of this life. Well, sometimes I am thinking that way. But I tell you what, I'm thinking more. I want to see Him whom my soul loves. I want to be with my God. And I want to serve Him. And I want to enjoy Him. And I want to commune with Him. And beloved, I'm going to someday. I don't know how to put my finger on it. I don't know how to grasp it in my mind and in my thinking or even in my hands. But I believe it. They're faithful. They're true. Because God said it. Yes. We're going to serve Him. We're going to serve Him. These sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. What's He saying there? Turn back to the first chapter of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants, plural. God gave the revelation of Jesus Christ to Christ to show us, His servants, things which must shortly be done. And He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant, singular John. Now back in Revelation 22:6. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel that we saw in Revelation 1:1 to show unto His servants, that's you and me, the things which must shortly be done. Anybody that doesn't want to study the book of Revelation, they don't want to see and know what's shortly to be done. Shortly to be done. I'll read verse 7, but we'll stop with verse 6. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Lord willing, we'll come back here next Lord's Day. Beloved, again, I have not spoken to you cunningly devised fables. I've been talking to you about the true sayings of God. Let those who want to say the words don't mean what they say, they mean something else, I'll take what God said and leave it for Him to unravel it in due time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. There's so much that we don't understand. And yet we believe it. And someday it will be made plain. Thank You for giving us this book and the blessings therein. In Jesus' name, amen.